before we get into this. We are actually going to finish chapter 6 of Hebrews. We're going to begin at verse 13. They probably put it up there, right? Is it up there? These guys are great. And so as those of you who have been with us throughout this book, persecution for the Jewish believers, those who have given their lives to Jesus, they're being persecuted by the Jews who have rejected Christ. And through that persecution, they're talking about falling away. They're talking about turning their back on Christ and going back to the old way of doing things. Because the old way of doing things, they're trying to remember it. They think that it was a lot easier than being with Christ. And in some ways, it is a lot easier than being with Christ. Because if you give your life to Christ, the world's going to hate you. And if you don't want to be hated and ridiculed, then the best thing to do, I guess, is probably to not give your life to Christ. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so we must come to Christ if we want salvation. And so anyway, so they want to fall away. They're thinking of going back, and this letter there is being written to them to explain to them that that's not a good idea. Which, by the way, tough times, not just persecution, but regular old trials, talking about when things don't go your way, maybe sickness, maybe financial, maybe social, maybe something horrible is going on. Sometimes those things cause us to want to turn our back on Christ because we think somehow we deserve better. Or we want relief now from the pain. And a lot of times, I could just think of this in terms of, say, an alcoholic. You know, somebody who wisely gives up drinking, they've had a problem with it, they give up drinking, and then they're doing really great, but life starts to get hard. And so they just say, well, you know, forget it. I want relief now. I don't care what it costs me in the future. I don't care what's going to happen to me as a result of me seeking relief right now. And you walk with the Lord and you're going through stuff and you're begging him for some kind of relief, and sometimes he is dreadfully quiet as he's teaching us that horrible thing called patience. Now, this letter began with explaining to these believers that Jesus is better than where they came from. And Jesus is better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than all of these things. And that Jesus came down from heaven and he came in the form of a man and he suffered, and yet without sin, and that he knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to struggle. And so we have a God where we can come to him, and he puts his hand on us, and he says, hey, I get it, man. I've been there. I love you. You know, we're going to take care of this. And we can have faith in him because of that. Well, now, one of the things that the writer of Hebrews is going to get across to us is this business of Jesus and him coming to earth in the order of Melchizedek. And he has been just like, I don't know, kind of flirting with the idea of talking about Melchizedek. Over and over again, we see Melchizedek's name come up. And we saw it come up back, in chapter 5. And now he's going to get us back to Melchizedek, finally. I got way ahead of myself already. And so chapter 6, though, okay, they're in verse 10 of chapter 5. He goes, now he's called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we all say, who's Melchizedek? And then he doesn't tell us because we are dull of hearing. He says, I'm not going to talk about that now because you're tired of listening to me already. And then he goes on to the other things. Then he tells them why they're tired. He says, you're a bunch of babies and you need to be, you know, you got to have baby food again before you can take up any solid food. But we need to move on here. And so he then tells them, hey, you got to build on that foundation. And then he tells them, do not turn away. Because if you turn away, it will be impossible to turn back. And if you're wondering about all of that, go back and get the CD or go back to YouTube and check out when I taught through that. But the main thing there is persevere. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has commanded us through his word to keep walking with Jesus. Persevere. And it comes with a stern warning, a scary warning, something that would make some some people tremble in their boots. And by the way, if you're wondering and worrying about that business of turning away and not being able to come back and basically losing your salvation, if you're kind of worried about that, then it's probably not you. So that's good news. But we've been told to persevere. But then he tells them, after he warns them, he goes, but you guys, you haven't lost your salvation. So keep going. Just keep going. Do not leave your salvation. Do not leave it. Do not leave Christ. He is your hope. He is your salvation. And so now, verses 13 through 20, really, gives us our security in Christ. We didn't feel very secure last week. And then today, we're going to feel quite secure in Christ. And with this, it is our introduction to Melchizedek. So we're still not going to talk about Melchizedek. And for those of you just reading through the Word, you get to chapter 7 of Hebrews, and it goes on and on about Melchizedek and the tithes and the promises and boy, I remember the first few times I read that as a believer. I said, well, all right, I'll figure that out one day, and it would be years. But we'll get to that when we get to that. But I want us to understand something, that the writer of Hebrews says, look, stay with Jesus, and you know what, you guys are babies, we need to get you back on the simple things so that you can build on it. And don't turn away, because if you do, it's trouble. Now, what is his antidote or his solution to those who would want to turn away? Well, 13 through 20, and that is focus on Christ. Focus on the Lord. Focus on God, what he has said, what he has promised. Because a lot of us, we look at that, we look at verse 4 through 6, and we flip out and we say, oh no, I better step it up. I better behave myself. Which, by the way, I always recommend behaving yourself. Okay? That's always a great idea. It's never a bad idea. And certainly, if there's something that you need to repent of, it needs to be repented of today. But if you're struggling in your walk and you're going this way, this way, bouncing all over the place, and you can't figure it out, take that old lesson that I learned years ago from my driving instructor. And in fact, the writer to the Hebrews here is going to basically give us that instruction today. And that is this. When I was learning to drive, some of you have heard this, when I was learning to drive, I was 15 years old, that's back when they taught you to drive in school. Let's have a fit right now. I'm just like, and so I had my driver's ed class, and then I got behind the wheel for the first time. There's nothing worse, and I'll tell you, the bravest men in the world, they're not the ones that go to war. They're the ones that are in that passenger seat teaching a 15-year-old boy to drive. And I'm holding on. And I'm driving all, I could, you know, get on the, and he says, where are you looking? And I said, the road. stupid? And he said, lift up your eyes and look to the horizon. And I said, but he says, I guarantee you, anything between you and the horizon, you're going to see it. And I lifted up my eyes, and miraculously, that car straightened out. Those would be bad, horrible drivers. Okay, so it was a miracle. It was like suddenly I could stay on the road without like flipping out. So is it with our walk with Christ, as we read in Colossians chapter 3, to keep your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And that if we are willing to lift up our eyes, even from our own behavior, and we look to the Lord Jesus, it is amazing how straight our walk will become. Because you're thinking about him. You're not thinking about, yes, that whole pink elephant thing. If I think about pink, don't think about pink elephants. Oh, no, it's all in there. And so it is with your sins. Some of you are wrapped in drugs or pornography, or you're wrapped up in something. And in all this wrapped up stuff, you go, oh, okay, don't think about that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And your whole focus is, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why don't you stop thinking that way and start thinking, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for the love you give me. Thank you for everything you do for me, because I want to please you. And if your focus and your thoughts and your hope and everything is going in that direction, you're not going to have time to do all those things. You're not going to be inundated with that. You're not going to be, you're going to look to him, and anything that gets between you and him, you'll see it. Don't worry about it. So the right walk is not found in you trying to, you know, pull up your own bootstraps. It's about looking to the Lord Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is going to help us do that today. And with that said, understand that we are, he's going to pick it up from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, even though we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 13, okay? That was my long introduction, and now we're going to pray. Father, you are good. You are so good, and we want to praise you and thank you for the promises that you have made, beginning with Abraham, that carry on to us. Lord, you have promised us so many glorious things, and we want to just think about those things. We want to hold on to you, cling to you with everything we've got, knowing, God, that you have got a plan, got a future and a hope for us. Oh, Lord, in one day it'll all be done. We want to thank you and praise you, and I ask you to fill us with your Spirit, that we would hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we got chapter 13 through 20, chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. All right, so here we go. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. All right, this seems to, and it actually does, come out of just nowhere. And it doesn't even seem connected to what had been said previously. He just got done telling them, hey, you know what? You guys have been blessing one another. You've been walking with the Lord. You have that assurance. You are, you know, but keep walking. Keep walking. And then all of a sudden he says, for when God. So there's some kind of a connection here. Well, gang, I don't know that the connection is to the last verse. I believe that connection is back to chapter 5. He is wanting to talk about Melchizedek, but he got sidetracked, just like your favorite pastor. And he got off. He just got off on some other stuff. But now he said, okay, I'm going to come back to what I was originally trying to tell you guys. And that's what he's doing. So if you say, though he was a son, he learned obedience back in chapter 5, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. You're going, what then you say, for when God, verse 13 of chapter 6. All right? This is the best way for us to understand this. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you. He is now setting a foundation for that's the beginning of explaining this Melchizedek. But with this, our security, and that is the promise. God made a promise. First thing, God made a promise. Who did he make it to? Abraham. Abraham, back, he began in chapter 12, but these promises went on and on. There was one after another as far as the promises to Abraham. By the way, Abraham was a guy just living in Mesopotamia, north of Israel. He was just a guy going about his pagan business when God rudely interrupted his flow and showed up and said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a land you've never been, and I'm going to give you stuff. And I'm, you know, God was starting with Abraham in order to save the world. This is like 2,000 years before Christ. And Genesis 12, verse 2 says, he says to Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What a great thing to hear from God. What a weird thing to hear from God. Which, by the way, as a new believer, when I came to faith in Christ, and I would read stuff like this, I would say, who's Abraham? What is this? And even when getting into church and the kids were singing Father Abraham, I don't know. And I'm thinking, is this Abraham Lincoln? Is he in the Bible? And it's like, you know, this is the only Abraham I know. And Abraham Lincoln's not my father. And then you start reading this. He goes, this guy isn't my father either. Why are we singing Father Abraham? And I guarantee you, all them kids there in kids' ministry, and they're being taught to go, right arm, left arm, right, Father Abraham. They don't know what the heck they're talking about. But it makes sense. And I do want to find the guy who wrote that song. He needs to go. But Abraham is our father because God started with him with a promise. And that promise made it all the way through to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose again the third day, who saved us. And now, as it reads in Romans, we have been grafted into that vine along with the Jews, and we are all, as you know, Gentiles, we are honorary Jews. We have been grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, Abraham's our father in that sense. So, God promised him. And it says here, he swore by himself because he couldn't swear by anything higher. As we'll see, which is kind of funny, because if you're God, you know, who do you swear by? And we'll get to that. But and you think, where did God ever swear by himself? In other words, to say, I swear to me that this is going to be done. And we'll talk more about that. But in Genesis chapter 22, in fact, this is where that verse 14 is quoted from. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. And this is when, after God had given Abraham the promise, that he told Abraham to take that promise, Isaac, to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to God. And Abraham went and did it. And then God stopped him and said, okay, no, you don't have to do this, and provided a ram for that sacrifice. And there's an entire glorious, amazing message in all that. But in Genesis 22, verse 16 through 18, God says, by myself I have sworn. says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I'll bless you. Multiplying, I'll multiply your descendants of the stars of the heaven as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, we read in Romans talking about Abraham that it was Abraham believed, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. But that belief that we read about, I say back in chapter 15 of Genesis, that belief led to his obedience. Because if you believe God, you're going to obey him. If you're not obeying God, that means you don't believe him. It's that simple, right? I hope that makes sense. And so his obedience was the fruit of his belief, and as a result of that belief, he got to have and hold the promises that God had given him. Which, by the way, as it says here that he swore by himself, right there in Genesis chapter 22, we see different forms of God swearing by himself. And you see it a few times in scriptures where he says, as I live. That's another way to say, I swear to me. As I live. You see that in Numbers chapter 14, verses 21 and 28. You see it in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9. And so that's where we're going to begin here. Now, and so, after, verse 15, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So God promised, and Abraham endured, and then Abraham received. Think about it. God promises, we endure, then we receive. Remember what he was talking about earlier about endurance and how you and I must walk with the Lord until the day we die. But I want to encourage you with something. I don't want to encourage anyone to live in sin by any means. Because the Bible, not at any point, ever encourages us to live in sin. The Bible never says, oh, go ahead. No problem. Never says it. But there's something that we can do as a result of that, and that is to beat ourselves to a pulp when we blow it. Amen? Some of you are professionals. You'd be moping around. Oh, I did the stupidest thing. I said, are you done beating yourself up? You feel like if you don't beat yourself up, then somehow that's you know, then you're not really sorry. No, if you're sorry, you don't need to beat yourself up. You don't even need to cry. You repent. That's really the fruit of, you know, true godly sorrow. But anyway, okay, check it out. Look at this verse again. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Some of you have read Genesis chapters 12 through, let's see, when was the baby born? 21. And I would like to take, do you think Abraham patiently endured? I don't think he did. I've got an opinion here. Remember the promise. He says, hey, you, Abraham, 75 years old. He hears God call. He's 75. It's retirement time. He is sitting on his porch in a rocking chair. God shows up and says, all right, Abram. Abram was his name, which means father, exalted father. And his wife's name, Sarai, which means princess. Nice couple. They didn't have any kids. They couldn't have any kids. There was something wrong with either Abram or Sarah. We found out it was Sarah because he says, look, you're going to be the father of a multitude. Well, we can't have babies. God says, don't sweat it. I'll work it out. Yeah, but I'm 75 years old, and though Sarah's younger than me, she's no spring chicken either. And God says, you just walk with me, do what I say. Well, Abram started already with halfway obedience. He was told to leave his family and to go to a place. And so Abram said, you got it, God. I'm totally obeying you, like totally. And he invites his nephew Lot with him, who ended up being trouble to him. They waited 12 years. And you know what? God never didn't come through with a promise after 12 years. And so what did he do in chapter 16? He said, well, I'm going to work this promise out myself. And that's when Hagar, the Egyptian maid, got involved. He says, we will force our way, we will wedge our way into God's promises. Since God isn't coming through, we'll make it happen. Boy, do I see that in the church everywhere. Where God is not doing the work, but a person is just forcing their way into whatever they think they're supposed to be doing. But you can see God's not in it at all. But anyway, so he says to Sarah, this is Hagar. We got her from Egypt. She's our favorite mate. And she's agreed that she's going to go ahead and have our promised child. I'm going to impregnate her. And Sarah brought her, says, why don't you do it to Hagar? We can get a baby that way. And Abraham said, okay. And out comes Ishmael. Ishmael's been a problem ever since, even to this day. The Arab nations. Abraham then waited more years. It seemed he didn't believe God at all. In fact, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says that he believed without doubting. But when you read the account in Genesis, he was continually arguing with God on this whole matter. So how does this all work out? Oh, which by the way, Abraham also liked to, everywhere he went, he would always lie about Sarah. Remember? He went to Abimelech. He went to Pharaoh. And he said, hey, look, she's my sister. She's not my wife. And she went along with it. Why would he do that? Because if this was his wife, they might kill him to get her. So you have to lie. I want you to lie. Tell him you're my sister so that I can live, but you're going to have to be put in Pharaoh's harem. And she goes, okay. What kind of dysfunctional weirdos are we dealing with? And then Isaac was born. The promise came. This took 25 years. 25 years. How many of you look at the Word of God and see the things that God has for you, and 1 year goes by and you're saying, God's unfair. I have not seen this glory. I have not seen this goodness. I have not seen what I want to see. 25 years. You know what? Let me tell you something. Abraham did endure. He walked like a drunk man in an earthquake. But he endured. I'm going to tell you something about the Holy Spirit of God in the believer. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God, if you have the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to happen with you. And if this doesn't happen with you, I would tell you, you need to give your life to Jesus, or you need to ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. But this is what happens. The Holy Spirit is like that one little rail on the cars at Disneyland. You know, you're turning it and you're trying to stay on the road, but you're lousy. And when you turn too far this way, clunk, 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 and you're staying on the road. You know, you got a little whiplash. You got a little, you know, and your sister's mad at you because she's sitting in there. And you're just trying to drive that road as straight as you can. But you drift. And the Holy Spirit will grab you and keep you on the road. And that was the case with Abram. That was the case with Abraham. And he would drift this way, he would drift that way, but the Holy Spirit of God had a hold of him. And ultimately, he would come out with the promises of God. This is the encouragement to these Hebrew believers and to you and me. Look, you've blown it. And you are not happy about blowing it. That's already the Holy Spirit working in you. Secondly, you are going to stay on the road. You're going to stay on the road. That's the other thing the Holy Spirit is working in you. But you have got to, and this is the weird part, you have got to be determined to persevere. Stay in the car. On the road. Now, if you fly off the road like that, you might fall into the Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6 thing. Who knows? In other words, if you've turned away from Christ and you think that Christ is not the Savior of the world, and you have turned your back on Him both morally and doctrinally, then I cannot tell you that you have His Holy Spirit. But if you are thinking even today, I could give my life to Jesus and He'll forgive me. If you could think that and know that, then you are not in danger, provided you do give your life to Jesus. But if you turn from Him today, I have no promises for you. And so, Abraham patiently endured. Gosh, I love that. Can you believe it? That he's going to look at you after all this is done? After your walk with the Lord is done and you see Him face to face, He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you're thinking to yourself, "Where were you? Maybe you got me mistaken for somebody else. Kevin Green, there's no E on the end." No, but God sees everything that He does in you. And that's what He's looking at. Everything He does in you. Not everything you did outside of Him. It's everything He's done in you. Man, that's awesome. All right, now, let's get on with this. Verse 16. "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." This is connecting verse 13. So now you can get to verse 13 and then jump to verse 16 and we see what's being said. "So he swore by himself, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them is an end of all dispute." And so you have to swear by something greater, just like in court you used to swear on the Bible, right? They make you put your hand on the Bible. Say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And now they just have you raise your hand, which I haven't heard a lot of truth in courtrooms, but that's another thing. But anyway, but there's an oath to take, you know, or your favorite movie, Princess Bride, you know, Inigo Montoya swears on the grave of his father, right? And it's like someone greater than him. And so, we used to, and it is binding, and as children, my brother and sisters, when we were children, we always, you know, whenever we would say something to each other, he says, "You know what, Mom's going to get us a puppy." The next thing that would come out of somebody's mouth is, "Swear to God." And if we couldn't say "swear to God," that means we were lying. And it was really funny. We were like, and we were dreadfully, I don't know, I would call it superstitious, but at the same time, we had an honor for God. And it was like, no, I can't swear to God, she's not going to get a puppy, you know. And so that was always the case, swear to God, swear to God, swear to God. And so so we know that if you swore that on someone greater than you, you must swear on somebody greater, that it is the end of everything. It is the end of any dispute. And that was that. And so verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. How many of you understood those two verses? Yeah, let's be real here. Woo! Have I been studying those two verses for a week every day, digging and searching and wondering and what? Why do you talk this way, whoever it is who wrote this? You know what this is? This is awesome. It's amazing. It is our assurance of salvation. It is our assurance of salvation. First of all, notice, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Stop there. We are the heirs of promise. Those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a promise of God. Jesus says, anyone who calls on me, I will by no means reject. And that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become heirs of the promise. What is an heir? He's the one that gets the inheritance. You know, your rich parents die, and then you get all their stuff. You are an heir. All right? That's how inheritance works. I have got to tell you something. We inherit eternal life. We don't earn it. We inherit eternal life. We don't earn it. How do you inherit it? Even the rich young ruler comes to Jesus running after him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, then Jesus just, you know, he grills him. Gets right down to his heart. But you see, the thing that you have to do is follow Jesus, really. But once you follow Jesus, you know what's happened? You've been born of the Spirit. If you've been born of the Spirit, you're his child. And if you're his child, you get the inheritance. And that's all there is to it, just by means of being his children. I've got three kids. I don't care which one of them's rotten. Well, I do, but... But I'll tell you what, three ways, I mean, it's going to amount to about $14.50 a piece, right? But whatever. The fact is this, they inherit it just because they are my children, not because they have been good children. Isn't that awesome? And so you and I, Christians, have inherited the promise because we belong to him. And so bless you. And the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. So he determined to show more abundantly to us the immutable, I can't say the word. The word means unchangeable. Unchangeable. His counsel is unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. He started with a promise and a plan, and it's remained ever since. So it is unchanging. It was confirmed by an oath, and he has already determined that that oath is binding. As God would say, I swear to me. So what are the two immutable things, though? What are the two immutable things in verse 18? That by two immutable things, That's what really made me mad studying this.
What two immutable things? I don't see two things. What things?
About 90% of the commentators clued me in. The promise and the oath. I promise to, and I swear I will. Those two things. This is the creator of the universe who has given this to us. And so, those of us who are the heirs, now notice, so by these two things, the promise and the oath, and which is, by the way, it's impossible for God to lie. It's one thing God doesn't do. Isn't that great? I love to see things that are impossible for God. Impossible for God. Satan's the liar. God is truth. That we might have strong consolation, that, hey, that we are comforted in this, who have fled for refuge. Who have fled for refuge. The allusion here is to the cities of refuge. Remember, he's writing to Hebrews. These Hebrews, they know the Old Testament scriptures. You and I, most of us are just everyday Gentiles. Which, by the way, if you are just stuck on reading and I've heard it, don't do it. But if I've heard this where people say, well, you know, I just stick to the New Testament. Because it's the New Covenant, and I don't need to go to the Old Covenant because it's the New Covenant. I just stick to this. And I'm saying, how can you understand it without the Old? How can you understand? You have no clue what's going on in Hebrews, that's for sure. You have about zero clues going on in Romans. You don't know what's going on in Galatians. You don't, wait a minute, you don't know what's going on anywhere. Because it has been set in the Old Testament and then it's been played out in the New. It's a wonderful thing. And what has been played out in the New? All right, now, after, so there's a little more history here. When God delivered the Israelites out of bondage in 1,500 years before Christ, he got them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, and they had all that trouble there. As they were in the wilderness and God was giving them the law, in Numbers chapter 35, and then repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 19, he tells them, when you get to the promised land, set up six cities of refuge. Okay? When we get to Joshua, what is it, Joshua chapter 20? Joshua chapter 20, which the entire chapter is devoted to the cities of refuge. We learn everything there is to know about those cities of refuge. It is for those who have accidentally killed somebody. Because if you were to commit murder, then a relative of the one you murdered could murder you. I mean, but they're free to. They're free to get the eye for an eye thing. But you didn't do it on purpose. Maybe it was some kind of neglect. Whatever it was, there it was. You know, you're swinging your axe and then the head came off of it and went flying and hit somebody and that was it. You'd have to immediately run to the city of refuge. And they were strategically placed throughout all of out of Israel and over to the other side of the Jordan as well. And you would run there and you were safe from anybody that would kill you. They would take out their retribution on you. They're called the manslayer. You were safe from the manslayer. Well, that's kind of a weird thing. Why would he set this up? Because, well, it just, you know what? They didn't do it on purpose. It wasn't anything that it, you know, and so they need a place for safety. And while they're there in that place for safety, as long as they stayed there, they would always be safe from having to be killed for their sins that they really didn't mean to commit. You know, here's the deal. Those cities of refuge were all a picture of Christ. The difference is that You know, I could right now, I could go through about 10 minutes, and I won't, of explaining to you what murder is, and we'll find that every one of us is a murderer. Plainly, according to Scripture. But while the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, really, they took in and protected the innocent, Jesus only takes in and protects the guilty. Yet, our guilt is something that you didn't ask for. You were born a sinner, weren't you? You didn't mean to be born a sinner. You didn't choose to be the, you know, the, boy, I love grandkids. They lie to you already. They know how to lie. Emily couldn't have a cookie because she struck Chloe. Wham! Hauled off and nailed her. And, you know, and then and she goes, I wanted a cookie. No, you can't have a cookie. You wailed on your sister. And and she runs off in her room, is crying. She goes, ah. No, I'm a grandfather. I don't care. And I go in. And I'm going to converse with the two-year-old. Hey, Emily, what's up, bud? Hey, what's up? Why are you crying? She goes, I want a cookie. And I go, I know you want a cookie. I said, but do you know why you can't have a cookie? She goes, I want a cookie. And that's all. It was just this, she was on this loop, right? And and I said, hey, you know, you can't have a cookie. I want a cookie. Because you hit your sister. And she goes, I want a cookie. I said, Emily, did you hit your sister? And she looks at me. No. And she got up and she ran from the room. She was done with that conversation. We don't plan on being sinners. We don't plan on being liars. You know, we don't plan on being snake bit with this thing called sin. And we could say it's totally unfair to us that our parents have sinned, and so we do as well. But Jesus has proven to be the city of refuge. He has given himself, made himself accessible to anyone who says, now look, I didn't mean to, but I did. And this is who I am. I can't help it. I didn't choose it, but this is it. And the Lord says, come to me, all you who labor heavy burden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And there is Jesus, the refuge. And now look at this again. This is this promise, this oath, this inheritance has been given to those who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope. You and I have come to Christ because we knew we needed that refuge. We needed that place where we are no longer under condemnation, no longer under the sentence of death. But if you don't go to that refuge, then you are still under the death sentence. And so if you have come to him and you stay there, and there's that business of abiding, then you belong. And it is all given to you. Oh man, which is just wonderful. In verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Stop there. This hope is an anchor. Remember Hebrews chapter 2 a long time ago? It says, lest we drift away. How do you drift? By just kind of, oh, you're kind of looking over here, looking over there. And you're drifting. And you can't even figure it out. Nobody ever feels themselves drifting. But if you've come to the refuge, if you've come to Christ, and you know you have, that anchor holds you. And it holds you in, you know, even the worst of storms. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 about those who built their house on the rock and those who built on sand. He says those who built their house on the sand, they hear what Jesus says and they don't do it. But those who build on the rock, they hear what he says and they do it. And as a result of doing it, their house is on a firm foundation so that when the storm comes, then you're going to be standing still in the same spot with the Lord. And so is the case with that anchor. You don't have an anchor if you're not believing what he has said. You don't have an anchor if you walk in disobedience. But how wonderful to see this verse 19, remembering chapter 2, verse 1. Man, I don't want to drift. Well, then hold on to your anchor, man. And notice which enters the presence behind the veil. Another history lesson from the construction of the tabernacle. And God would dwell with his people, but nobody could be in God's presence. And God had Moses create this tent, and there in the most inner part of the tent, we sang about it, the holiest of all. And here, in the holiest of all, you draw me near with love to abandon all. And this holy place is a place where only the high priest could go once a year, according to Leviticus chapter 16. And so nobody else could go in there. Nobody could have an audience with God. You had to go through Moses. You had to go through the priest. You had to go through this. You had to go through the sacrifices. You had to go through all of this stuff. But still, while God cared and looked out for his people, it was completely impersonal. And Jesus came, and there was behind the veil with God the Father, where, verse 20, the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, as I said, only Aaron could go in, and then once he died, his sons, his eldest son, he would be the high priest, going once a year. But how could Jesus enter behind there if he was not a Levite? Because this is only for Levites. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Wrong tribe. How could he do it? Well, from a different order of high priest, and that would be Melchizedek. And you're saying, but who's Melchizedek? Next time. But I want us to understand something here today. You're struggling with your walk. Some of you are wondering if you're saved or you're not. Give your life to Jesus today and stop wondering. That's so silly. Pray, ask him to save you, ask him to come inside of you, that your life will be changed and you know you will have eternal life. Understand that you're a sinner and you're under the death penalty already. Doesn't matter if you sin really bad or really okay. But that you would come to that refuge. Jesus is our refuge. He's that hiding place where we will be kept safe. Jesus is our anchor. He holds us where we belong, regardless of what's going on around us. Jesus is our forerunner. He came from, has been to, the place where we want to be. And he was the first to go there. And so you and I, because we belong to him, will go there as well, in the very presence of God Almighty. And so what is the answer to your wanderings? What is the answer to your driftings? What is the answer to your moral failings? Well, the Lord Jesus. Some of you say, I can't keep up with this. You know, I tried to be a Christian. I just couldn't do it. You know, the rules are too stringent to you. It's just too hard. Dude, none of you are ever going to live up to it. We cannot live up to a perfect standard of holiness. And that's why we come to Jesus and say, can you help me? can you cover me? I want to be your friend, and I want you to be my friend. I can't do this without you. You go to Christ, have him wash you, and you just keep your eyes on him for the rest of this ride. And you're going to find that over the course of time, he is going to work things in you you never thought possible. But it starts with running to the refuge. You've got to go there. And once you're there in him, you are secure. Father, we thank you for your word and ask you to bless us with the knowledge of assurance. That you would bless us with the sense to look to you. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us understand how much you love us and that we would love you in return with everything we have. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've promised, that one day we will see you face to face and see that it has all been done by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.